Would you please turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5 as we continue our study on the life of David. This morning we come to chapter 5 of 2 Samuel and we'll be considering together just the first five verses of 2 Samuel 5. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together this morning. Second Samuel 5, reading together verses 1 through 5. Dear friends, what we're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it's hard to be patient. It's hard to wait for something you desire, for something for which your heart longs, for something which you've been promised, or for something you've worked hard for. You think back to those days, perhaps, of your engagement, waiting your wedding day, or those months in which you awaited the birth of your child. Or you think of those days when you waited to move into a new home or for a job promotion, or those years in which you were longing for retirement, or perhaps just that longing for things to be better than what they are right now. Waiting is hard. And it's particularly hard when everything seems to be going against that which you are waiting for. Well, in our study of the life of David, we have found that David has been waiting a long time. He was anointed king way back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but that was many chapters ago, and for David, many years ago. The next 20 chapters that we have studied together record for us nearly 10 to 15 years of David's life, and those were not easy years. Those were hard years for David. Years filled with many trials and many tears. Most of them were spent fleeing for his life as Saul mercilessly and relentlessly hunted him down. David was always on the run, a fugitive, fleeing for his life, forced to leave his family, forced to leave his friends, forced to leave his home. He lived in deserts and hid in caves. He fled to foreign lands and sought refuge with foreign kings. And at times, understandably, David lost heart. There were times where all he could do was cry out to God in song, in prayer, in psalms, pleading for God to deliver him. And even after Saul's death, even after the death of his great enemy, David had to wait some more. After Saul died, David was anointed king over Judah, but not over Israel. For that, he would need to wait another 7.5 years. And those 7.5 years, as we have seen these last number of weeks, were not easy years. Abner, Saul's commander had taken Ishbosheth and set him up as king over Israel. And there was civil war between Judah and Israel, between relatives, between brothers, certainly hard and difficult times. And when Abner finally came over to David's side and things began to look a little better, very quickly Abner was murdered by David's own captain. And then when Ishbosheth himself was assassinated in cold blood and his head was brought to David, David realized just how hard it would be to unify the tribes of Israel and Judah. These were years of great political turmoil, great fighting, great division. If David had to give a State of the Union address, it would be a hard address to give because the State of the Union was not strong. It was not unified. It was divided. One author says that by the time you come to 2 Samuel chapter 4, the house of Saul consists of a slack hand, chapter 4, verse 1, crippled feet, chapter 4, verse 4, and a severed head, chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. The body politic has disintegrated. These were hard times. And through it all, David has been waiting and waiting and waiting. All he's had to go on is the Word of God and the promises that God had made to him that he would one day sit upon the throne. And so David waited and waited and waited. Sometimes patiently, sometimes not so much. But now, at long last, his waiting is over. Finally, his coronation day is here. Finally, all that God had promised him is brought to pass. You notice the way our text begins in verse 1. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. There is something magnetic about David, something attractive about David. We've seen that since we first met David. Through all those years of waiting upon the Lord, David never touched the Lord's anointed. He had opportunity to take matters into his own hands, to slay Saul, to kill Saul, to claim the throne for himself. But David didn't do that. He waited on the Lord. And when he was at last anointed as king over Judah, remember, one of his very first actions was to proclaim blessings upon the people of Israel, upon those who were loyal to the house of Saul. David even pledged himself to be on their side and expressed his willingness to fight for them. When Abner defected from Ishbosheth and came over to David, you remember how David welcomed him. He forgave him. He welcomed him. He gave him a place at his table. When Abner was brutally killed, David was the one who led the funeral for him and wept with all of Israel. And when the head of Ishbosheth was brought to David, David executed the traitors and then buried Ishbosheth in the same tomb as Abner in Hebron, honoring these men who had once been his foes, Abner and Ishbosheth, with burial in the city of the king. You see, there's something magnetic, something attractive about David. We find him to be humble. He is not a man who exalts himself. He is a man who is willing to suffer as he waits upon the Lord. He doesn't glorify himself. And it's through his humiliation and suffering, through his grace and mercy extended even to enemies, that he draws people to himself. In fact, here, all the tribes of Israel have now come to him. And they come to him to confess him as their king. Look at the end of verse 1 and also verse 2, where the tribes of Israel give three reasons why they have come to confess David as king. They say, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" You see, they give three reasons why David should be anointed as king. Number one, we are your bone and flesh. After 7.5 years of civil war, the tribes of Israel are finally acknowledging that they are one. We are your bone and flesh. Notice, they say this to David. They come to David at Hebron proclaiming their unity, that we as tribes are one. And notice, they find their unity in the king. We are your bone and your flesh. What a welcome thing that must have been after 7.5 years of civil war and conflict. The second reason they give is there in verse 2, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And again, we're reminded of what they confessed already early on in the life of David, when David was first fighting battles for Saul. You remember how the people cried out, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Well, you see, the language here is military language. They're saying to David, "You're the one who led us out in battle. And you're the one who brought us home victorious. Yes, Saul was king, but you are the one who fought our battles for us. You are the one who won our victories. You are the one who brought us home." And the third reason they give is there at the end of verse 2. "The Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." All Israel finally recognizes that David is the man of God's choosing. They recognize that they had messed up in choosing Saul. They recognize that David was the man after God's own heart. And notice, they confess that the Lord chose David to shepherd them. That's significant language because it brings us all the way back to that chapter where we were first introduced to David, back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Do you remember how we first met David? He was shepherding the sheep, caring for his father's flocks. And now all Israel recognizes that the shepherd boy is to be their shepherd king. It took them 20 chapters to get there. 10 to 15 years to get there, but finally they're recognizing that David is their shepherd king, that as their shepherd king, he is the one who knows them, the one who will feed them, the one who will guard them, the one who will lead them, that under David they will lack nothing. And so they come to David here to acclaim him as their king. And that's followed up by David's anointing. You see it there in verse 3. "All the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord." Notice that David is called here King David. It's only the second time in these books of Samuel where David is called King David. Do you remember the first time? The first time he was called King David was when he followed the coffin of Abner. And that was fitting because there we see the true beauty of the king as he bears the griefs of his people, as he carries their sorrows, as he enters into their grief, as he weeps with them. But it's significant that the second time he's called King David is here, when he makes a covenant with all the elders of Israel. It's not the elders who make a covenant with him. It's the king who makes a covenant with them. Well, what's so beautiful about that? Well, look back for a moment at what the people had just confessed. In verses 1 and 2, we are your bone and your flesh. You are the one who fought and won our victories for us. The Lord has anointed you to be king and shepherd over Israel. In other words, they've just confessed that they've known all along Those last 20 chapters, those last 10 to 15 years, they've known all along that David was one of them, that he was fighting their battles, that he was the anointed of the Lord. And yet, what have they been doing these last 20 chapters? What have they been doing now for 10 to 15 years? Supporting Saul. Rebelling against David. Even to the point of plotting vain things against David as they served Ishbosheth, even setting themselves against David, even taking counsel against David, being at enmity with the very one they know is the Lord's choice for them as king. And how does David receive them? He makes a covenant with them. You see, here's the beauty in this. David cuts a covenant with people who don't deserve it. He cuts a covenant with his enemies. And in this covenant, he pledges himself to those who had rebelled against him. He shows kindness to those who had fought against him. He shows faithfulness to those who were unfaithful to him. He shows mercy to those who sinned against him. He shows grace to those who are undeserving. What king is like this? How unlike a king this is. Normally, when a king comes to power, when a king sits on the throne, one of the very first things he does is to eliminate his enemies. To destroy those who rebelled against him. Kings are not typically known for showing mercy, kindness, and grace. So we need to ask ourselves, how could David do such a thing? How could David forgive those who sought to hurt him? How could he forgive those who had caused him so much pain, having to flee from his family, his friends, his home? How could he show kindness to them? How could he give them grace? How could he bind himself to them in these covenant bonds, not treating them as their sins deserve? How could he repay evil with such good? How could David do such a thing? Could you? Can you forgive those who hurt you? Can you forgive those who cause you so much pain? Can you show kindness to them? Can you show grace to them? Can you refuse to treat them as their sins deserve? Can you repay evil with good? David did. How could he do it? Well, the answer is right there in the text. Notice he cut a covenant with them before the Lord. You see, David lived his life coram Deo, before the face of God. This is how David has been living since we first met him. Already as a young shepherd boy, he was living his life before the face of God. Oh, there were times where he failed. There were times of weakness. There were times through all those years of waiting where David doubted, where he lost heart, where he despaired, where he took matters into his own hands, but he always returned again to the Lord. Crying out to the Lord, praying to the Lord, singing psalms to the Lord. But even more important than David's turning to the Lord was the fact that the Lord always turned to David. Though David was weak, he served a Lord who is strong. Though David sometimes took matters into his own hands, he served a Lord who accomplishes the work of his hands. Though David was at times faithless, he served the Lord who always remains faithful. You see, those 10 to 15 years, those 20 chapters of David's life were years in which David learned much. He learned much in the wilderness. He learned much through those times of trial, through those times of weeping. He wrote his psalms. He turned again and again to the Lord. The Lord taught him. He grew him. He matured him through those years, so that now, as David comes to the throne, he's confident that the Lord, who sustained him in the wilderness, will now sustain him also on the throne. And so he could show kindness and grace even to those who had rebelled against him. David couldn't have done that in his own strength, and neither can you and I. We must find our strength as David did in the Lord. Well, we read at the end of verse 3 that they anointed David king over Israel that day. This is indeed David's long-awaited coronation day. It's maybe a little bit disappointing to us as we read of it here in our text. It's just stated really as a matter of fact. We're not given many details at all, many details of what that coronation day looked like. But we are given some details in the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. If you have your Bibles open yet, you might just turn over there a moment. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We're given a fuller description of this coronation day of King David. 1 Chronicles 12, look at verses 23 and following. These are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him according to the word of the Lord. The men of Judah bearing shield and spear were 6,800 armed troops. Of the Simeonites, mighty men of valor for war, 7,100. Of the Levites, 4,600. The prince Jehoiada of the house of Aaron, and with him 3,700. Zadok, a young man, mighty in valor, and 22 commanders from his own father's house. Of the Benjaminites, the kinsmen of Saul, 3,000 of whom the majority had to that point kept their allegiance to the house of Saul. Of the Ephraimites, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous men in their father's houses. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000 who were expressly named to come and make David king. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Of Zebulun, 50,000 seasoned troops equipped for battle with all the weapons of war to help David with singleness of purpose. Of Naphtali, 1,000 commanders with whom were 37,000 men armed with shield and spear. Of the Danites, 28,600 men equipped for battle. Of Asher, 40,000 seasoned troops ready for battle. Of the Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh from beyond the Jordan, 120,000 men armed with all the weapons of war. All these men of war, arrayed in battle order, came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over all Israel. Likewise, all the rest of Israel were of a single mind to make David king. And they were there with David for 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brothers had made preparations for them. And also their relatives from as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali came, bringing food on donkeys and on camels and on mules and on oxen, abundant provisions of flour, cakes of figs, clusters of raisins and wine and oil, oxen and sheep. For there was joy in Israel. What a beautiful description of David's coronation day. If I did the math right, the number of armed men for war was 340,822 plus men. No small group. 3 days of feasting and celebration. Can you imagine it? Feasting and celebration with well over 300,000 people. And that wonderful statement at the end, there was joy in Israel. The long-awaited day had come. For Israel, certainly, they went through all those long and dark days and years of the judges. They went through those turbulent years of Saul, and at last, David, the man after God's own heart, sat upon the throne. There was joy in Israel. The long-awaited day had come. And for David, too, after all those years of suffering and waiting, he is at last crowned king. Well, we've looked at the acclamation of David. We've looked at his anointing. We come finally, as we come to a close, to David's administration. We're given a summary statement of David's kingship, of his administration in verses 4 and 5 of our text. We read in verse 40 that David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Our text invites us to do just a little bit of math here. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. 30 plus 40 gives us 70. And what is 70? But 7 times 10. 7 is the number of perfection. 10 is the number of completion. In David, then, you have a picture of perfect completion, a picture of complete perfection. Almost. Look at verse 5. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. You see, David's resume would always contain that reference to a divided kingdom. For 7.5 years, he reigned over just the tribe of Judah. He reigned over all Israel and all Judah for 33 years from Jerusalem. That 33-year reign fell short of the full 40 years, short of perfection, short of completion. Always on David's resume was that part of a divided kingdom. You see, David is a great king, but he's only a shadow of the great king. David's reign, as we'll see, will be blessed in many ways. But it will also be stained with failures and sin. We've seen some of those already. We'll see them in much greater focus in the chapters to come. David's reign will not be perfect. It will not be complete. It will not be eternal. It will come to an end in 33 years. And of course, other kings will follow after David, but most of those kings, those shepherd kings, will prove to be unfaithful and unfit. They will not seek the face of the Lord as David did. They will not be concerned with caring for God's flock. They will care only for themselves. They will cause the sheep to scatter and disperse. Things will get so bad that finally God will announce through his prophets that he himself will come and take his flock in hand, that he will gather what they have dispersed, that he will keep what they have failed to keep, that he will provide shepherds after his own heart who feed his flock with understanding and wisdom, and that finally he will set up one shepherd over them. He says all of this in Ezekiel chapter 34. And of course, the great shepherd of whom God is speaking is the Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd king, the one who is truly bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, the one who has gone out before us and who will bring us home, the one who has gone out and fought the great battle for us as he laid down his life on the cross and died in our stead. He is the one who has won the great victory for us in his resurrection from the dead, and the one who leads us home into his eternal fold, into heaven itself. He is the great king, the one who reveals God's own heart, for he is God. And he reveals God's heart to us in the covenant that he has made. In eternity, the Son of God entered into a covenant with his Father, and he said, I will give myself for my sheep. I will come, their life to live, their death to die. I will come to seek and to save that which is lost. I will come with good news for sinners. I, the shepherd, will take their place and become a lamb, and I will go before the shearers, and I will not open my mouth. I will lay down my life for the sheep, that I might gather them in my arms and carry them in my bosom. I will stand and feed them. I will give my body to be broken for them. I will pour out my blood for them. I will give them myself. Jesus is the great King who pledges himself to rebels like you and me. Jesus is the great King who shows kindness to people like you and me who have fought against him. Jesus is the great King who is faithful to sinners like us, though we are faithless to him. Jesus is the great King who is merciful to us, though we have sinned against him, who gives grace to us, though we are so undeserving. He reigns as a King of grace. Having accomplished our salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven, and there he reigns. But before he ascended into heaven, he gave to us this assurance, this promise, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. I don't know about you, but that's good news for me in these days. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to King Jesus. No one can ever take that authority from him, and his reign is a reign that lasts forever. Nowhere will you read in Scripture a list of the years of his reign. His reign never ends. There's no successor to his throne. His kingdom is forever. And yet sometimes, as we live in the world today, it doesn't always seem like that, does it? Things are such a mess. How easy it is to forget that there is indeed a higher throne, and that King Jesus sits upon it. As you well know, it's an election year for us here in our nation, and we're plagued with investigations and trials and accusations and lies and threats and empty promises and inflammatory rhetoric and growing division, and it's only March. We've got 8 months to go. What can settle us in these months? What can bring peace to our anxious hearts? Well, some biblical perspective is very helpful. Things were a mess in the nation of Israel. Things were a mess in David's own life. Death threats, attempts on his life, hiding in caves, fleeing to foreign countries, civil war, political maneuvering. But there was a constant through all of it: God's word and his promise to David, "You will sit on the throne." One commentator summarized it well when he said, "See how the Lord's promise to David has come to pass. See how it has weathered the venom of Saul, the follies of David, the rebellion of the north, the self-seeking of friends. See how the Lord's promise has proved firm in the face of intense opposition, chapter after chapter after chapter. All the Lord's promises are certain, no matter how much resistance they may meet." Listen to that last statement again. All of the Lord's promises are certain, no matter how much resistance they may meet. Through all the messiness, God was accomplishing his purposes. And through all the messiness in the world, in our nation, in our own lives, God is still accomplishing his purposes. And what is his great purpose? It's to glorify his Son. It's to glorify Christ. So where is Christ, and what is Christ doing? The same author writes, he's not cowering behind the gates of heaven in fear. His is no dereliction of duty. He's being patient. He is gracious. And today is giving people the opportunity to change sides before it's too late. You can be assured of this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ is the reigning King, and He is also the returning King. So be patient and wait upon Him. Don't put your trust in the kingdoms of this world. Don't put your hope in the rulers and leaders of this world. Don't put your hope in elections or getting the right individual in office. These things are important, to be sure. They have much bearing upon us here and now. But our hope, our strength, our comfort, our peace, our joy is not found in such things. Our blessed hope is the coming of King Jesus. We can learn much from David as to what it meant to be patient and to wait upon the Lord in those days when you are discouraged, when you are anxious, when you are worried, and no doubt we will all have them in these coming 8 months, but in those days, you might try a little bit of what David did. Try reading some of his Psalms. Try singing them. Better yet, memorize them. Preach them to yourself. And as you learn to wait with patience upon the Lord, you can take heart in this, that the Lord Himself is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So cast yourself upon Him. Take refuge in Him and lift up your hearts to that higher throne in the knowledge and the assurance that your redemption is drawing near. The great coronation day of King Jesus is at hand. That great day of consummation, God has promised it, and He never breaks His promises. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful, especially in these days and in these times, that indeed there is a higher throne. And we are so thankful that we know by your grace the one who sits upon it. And that the one who sits upon that higher throne is the very one who once hung upon a cursed tree for our sakes. We thank you that Christ has shed his blood for us, that he has given his body to be broken for us, that our salvation is found in him. And so we pray, O Lord, as we live in these days, that we might look daily, hourly, moment by moment to that higher throne, that we might look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know that great day is coming when He will return, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to your glory. We pray, Father, that that might sustain us in these troublesome times, that we might have peace and that we might rejoice knowing that the Lord is at hand. So help us to think upon such things and to live as the citizens that we are, the citizens of Christ's kingdom. We ask all these things in His precious name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word this morning by turning in our songbooks.